There was a survey done by there's a famous research institute called the Barna Institute, or Barna Research Institute, and 20 years ago, over three quarters of all adults in America rejected the notion that there's such a thing as absolute moral truth. That was 20 years ago. People were saying, no, there's no thing as absolute truth, you know, no thing as that. Three quarters. I wonder if that's gone down or increased. I would imagine in this day and age it's increased. The reasons it may have increased, understandably, is that people are trying to find a way to get along with each other. People are trying to find a way to say, well, you know, whatever your sexuality or whatever your persuasion or whatever makes you tick, flick or kick or whatever it is, it's fine because we just need to all get on. But at what a cost, that kind of pacifism, what a cost that kind of pacifism is. Many people reject the notion of absolute truth, and yet Jesus was the one who coined the phrase in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Anyone who says to you, well, Jesus was just a good moral teacher or just a good person, remind them of what he said about himself. I am the way, not I am a way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Many other times in the Bible, Jesus described himself as the only begotten Son who came down from the Father, the only eyewitness from heaven. And he says, the things I speak to you are truth. And to back it up, he said, look, the things I tell you is what my Father tells me as well. I and the Father are one. Whether we feel comfortable with that or not is irrelevant. And I think what we've done in our society today is we've sacrificed truth just so that we could try to, in a way, get along with each other. But the problem with that is that it's a saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Even 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was exclusively saying, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am, using the name for God, Ego Imai, Exodus 3:14, the Jews picked up stones to stone him because Jesus was exclusively claiming to be Jehovah in the flesh. And Jesus said, you're a murderer. You have no place for truth. You don't desire truth in the inward parts. And we have a challenge in our world today, first and foremost for ourselves. How important is the truth for us? Some people, it's just important enough for them to do religious things. Maybe to do a rosary or say a few prayers or when they walk into a building to do a cross or occasionally go to church. And there's a measure of sincerity there. But Jesus said that we should make disciples of all nations. He said we should baptize them. We should teach them everything the Lord has commanded us. So we can't pick and choose the little bits that we think we can feed people with. It's easy to say God is love, but God's love is also holy and pure. We should not make God in our own image. Jesus came to destroy that notion. When his disciples said, show us the Father and we'll believe you. And Jesus said, I've been with you all this time. Do you not realize that I am in my Father and that the Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. For the Father is doing his work in me. Jesus claimed to be exclusively the Son of God. I'm sure you've heard before C.S. Lewis said, someone who just claims that Jesus is just a good moral person is way off the mark. Because no good moral person would make the claims that Jesus did about himself. because he claimed to be God. In this day and age, it's not possible to tell people, I believe that it's only through the death of Christ and his resurrection that we can approach God. What about Hindus? What about Muslims? What about Jews? What about Rastafarians? What about... And all of a sudden, the defense against your argument is not whether something is true, but whether it's fair. But sincerity does not equal truth. I could cross that road and sincerely believe that there's no car coming. It doesn't matter how sincere I was if I was mistaken. How many times have you heard terrible situations where, you know, there's been a situation where, you know, there's been a fire and nobody's responded? Or there's a problem and you don't get it seen to. You don't go to the doctors, and then before you know it, you just keep ignoring the problem, and then before you know it, it's overtaken you. Sincerity does not equal truth. And yet we live with people that we love, husbands and wives, children, family, friends, who may not share our views about life and about Christ. So how do we deal with that? It's not easy, is it? If you've got someone that you love who's not interested in what you have to say. Well, you can't ram it down their throat, can you? You can't say, you should be concerned about the truth. So help me, God. Well, you could try that, but I don't think you'll get anywhere. In 1 Peter 3:15, we talked about Peter last week, the passionate, strong, opinionated, male chauvinist, fisherman, give it to your character, has been changed by the Holy Spirit. And he writes these words. He said, in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, revere Christ as Lord. Cherish who Jesus is in your heart. And he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's interesting. He said, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give you the reason for why you have that hope. But he says, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. I love it when Paul went into the temple where they were offering worship to unknown gods. Do you remember in Greece? And I love Paul's approach because he says, look, I can see you guys are religious. But what he's basically saying is, look, I can see that there's some sincerity and that you like to discuss truth. But let me tell you about the God of heaven and earth. And his approach was respectful, passionate, but considerate. The Lordship of Christ is something we have to cherish in our hearts. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, a few years ago, I had a terrible dream one night. It was one of those dreams where, and I don't normally have nightmares, I'm very fortunate, but it was like I wasn't asleep and I was asleep. It was almost like demonic, like there was an oppression. And I remember in my sleep crying out, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then I woke up and I was free of whatever this influence was. It, you know what I'm like. I'm not one of these flaky guys who want to tell you 24 ghost-busting stories. But this was a very real, uncomfortable experience. And the response of my spirit was to declare, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible says, even the demons shudder. Because that's the truth. When you declare the truth in a situation and you feel overtaken by fear, you stand up and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. When the disciples' boat was sinking, or they thought it was sinking, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, they've got the Lord of heaven and earth resting in the boat. And yet they were overwhelmed with fear, and these are fishermen. So I tell you, Satan really whipped up a storm. That's what the the passage seems to suggest that this wasn't just a normal storm. And the disciples are like, don't you care? Jesus, chill out. Be still. I love that. Behave yourself. Just with a word, Jesus demonstrates his lordship. What if you and I, when we face a difficulty or a problem, and we're overwhelmed with anxiety, because at some point or another, we may all experience anxiety and fear. What if we stood up and just kept declaring, Jesus Christ is Lord? What if we actually said, do you know what? Jesus is in my boat. And even if it looks like it's sinking, he'll pull me up. In this day and age, it would make you look like a nutter to have that kind of faith. And yet the Bible says this is the kind of faith that we have to contend for. Don't be so willy-washy, Pav. You know, the half-brother of Jesus was called Jude. I'm only down to the third chapter. I haven't left page one yet. I thought I'd let you know. Jude said this, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Jude's passionate, the half-brother of Jesus. He says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. He said, look, I want to talk to you about salvation and all the wonderful things to come. I want to talk to you about the glory of God. But I feel compelled in my spirit to contend with you over something that you might contend for the faith. And if it were not faithful people contending for the faith in the last 2,000 years, we wouldn't be sitting in church. We wouldn't have Bibles. We wouldn't have the faith that we have. We have the faith by the grace of God because people contended for the faith. They didn't give in. They weren't beaten down just because they might look silly for having a faith in Jesus. They stood their ground. And in this day and age, there are all manner of pressures upon Christians and people who want to live a life of truth. What is it you don't accept my lifestyle? How dare you? Who do you think you are to judge me? Whoa. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that I believe this is the truth. And I want to live in a way that I'm a person of integrity. And even if I don't agree with the way that you live, I can still love you. But because I love you, I can still tell you the truth. But the Bible says, give the reason for the hope that you have if someone asks you. In other words, don't feel compelled to ram it down everyone's throat. Nobody likes to be beaten with a Bible. But you need to pray for opportunities that you can share why you have the hope that you have. And also, it's a good chance to look in the mirror and see what kind of faith do you reflect. What do you think contending for the faith actually means in practice? Let me ask you that question. I'm going on my little walk now. You know when I go for a walk up and down? What's he doing now? He's off for a walk. What do you think we have to contend for in our family as Christians? Respect?
Listening.
Yeah, that's a really important one, isn't it? Put the tablet down. Turn the TV off. What other things do we have to contend for in the family? Other family members, yeah. Be gracious. I had a situation yesterday that someone pulled a pin out of a hand grenade, metaphorically speaking. And what I thought is I just see what's going to happen, and then I thought, right, okay, now's the right time. I'm just going to put the pin back in. And I had to tell someone straight, but I did it gently, and they thanked me for it publicly, which was very gracious of them. They're not normally like that. But it's because I didn't rush in with size 10 boots. But as a Christian, what do you think we have to contend for? In politics, healthcare, sexuality. There's a difficult one. The right to actually have an opinion that marriage is between a man and a woman is a right that we should be entitled to have. They can't have it both ways. They can't say all truth is relative, but you can only have my truth and I can't have yours. Relativism is self-defeating. It's funny how people start a sentence sometimes with, well, to be truthful, or to tell you the truth, or to be honest with you. Or what's even funnier is when people say, can I be honest with you? I was like, no, no, you can't be honest with me. Oh, no, 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 no. I prefer two-faced than being deceived. We're a funny bunch, aren't we? We all fail. We all make mistakes in life. But are we courageous enough to step into the light and say, I sinned, I made a mistake, God forgive me, cleanse me of that, help me, strengthen me, Lord, put my feet back on a firm foundation. Read the Psalms, that's what David was like, that was his life. Up one minute, down the next, up one minute, down the next. And you know what I love about God is when he called David a man after his own heart. You see, God didn't treat David as his sins deserved. The father was compassionate because David was a passionate person. There were still consequences for his sin. It wasn't like God just said, well, of course, I'll forgive, but no harm will come. In fact, God said, you know, David, the sword's not going to depart from your family now because you've opened a door. But I have cleansed you and I will forgive you. Quite often there are consequences for when we don't stand for truth. There's a saying, while truth is still doing its shoelaces up, a lie has travelled half a way around the world. And look at the mess that we've got now in politics with Brexit. I mean, what is truth? If ever there was a perfect analogy for my sermon this morning, I just put the words up, Brexit. What is truth? We are all confused because we've been fed so many different opinions and so many different ideas, and even the people who supposedly represent this side of the truth, the Brexiteers or the Remainers, both camps have lied as well. Oh, here's 350 million a week for the NHS. How would you like that? Oh, that sounds great. You've got my vote. We've all got different opinions. To be truthful. There's a slang today amongst young people. When you say something and some people go, truth, or truth man, truth. They start a sentence with truth. If you say something right, they go, truth. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, over 78 times in the New Testament. 78 times, I tell you the truth. If you've got the King James, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, I tell you the truth. It must have driven Jesus absolutely nuts, knowing what he knew. And that's why he said he didn't give himself to any man, because he knew what was in a man. He couldn't trust man. But he was courageous enough to tell people the truth. Jesus said, whoever listens to truth listens to me. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. How do you know that, Simon? Well, because he rose from the dead. Because history records not just his miracles, but he backed up what he said. Have you ever seen, well, I don't know if you watch boxing, I'm not saying it, you should or you shouldn't, but sometimes you get these boxers and, whoa, I'm going to bash his head, ooh, you know, I'm going to eat him for breakfast. So that, I'm really toning it down, you know they don't say that, right? They don't say, I'm going to give you a jolly good thrashing, you know, it's a bit worse than that. But I've seen a few YouTube videos that are very funny, and there's these boxers and they get in the ring, and they're the show-offs. So they get in the ring and they're like, and they flip double somersault and they come in the ring and they say, I can't lose. Ooh. And then within seconds, they're knocked out. There's loads of videos like that. Honestly, I don't, maybe I shouldn't watch stuff like that. The Lord. There's a fascinating video of a Royal Marine, and he goes to the Far East. I'm not quite sure where it is, Philippines or where you come from, Tutinam. I'm not sure. It's that part of the world. And there's a guy who comes in, and there's a big crowd, and you know, with illegal gambling, and they're all bet, who's going to win this fight? Is it the Royal Marine, or is it the guy? And he comes on the scene, and he's doing the most amazing martial arts. Flip forward, flip back, flips out, flips in, flips out. It's like a dance show. I mean, you think, what is this guy doing? And they're about to start, and he's flipping in and flipping out, flipping in and dancing and doing all this, and the Marine goes, and that was it. Just one time. I've no idea why I'm telling you these stories. No, I do. I know why I'm telling you these. Jesus said, if you build your house on sand, when the storms come, wallop. It doesn't matter what your sandcastle looks like. It doesn't matter how ornate, how pretty. It doesn't matter how many selfies you take. I've got a friend called Beth, lovely lady, very, very pretty lady, and bless her. I know she doesn't listen to my sermons, but every photo she puts on Instagram is a beautiful one of her face. She's a nice person, but, you know, the point is, it doesn't matter how you dress something up. Is your life built on truth? Are you truthful? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life for the Palestinian Jews and Western Europeans. He's not just the Messiah of the Jews. He's the way, the truth, and the life. What's really interesting, this is another sermon really, I won't have time to talk about it this morning, but when Jesus starts a sentence with, verily, verily, I say unto thee, or I tell you the truth, the actual word he uses is amen. Amen, amen, I tell you. How interesting. We use amen to end a prayer. Jesus starts a sentence with amen. How interesting. Amen, amen. I tell you, doesn't that put a different twist on when we pray? When we close in prayer, what we're saying is, truth, so be it, truth. My home church in London, when I first became a Christian, there were about 1,000 people in it, and it was very multicultural, and a lot of the brothers and sisters were from Africa, and very, you know, amen, amen, anytime, it was fantastic, you know. Whenever you preach, even when I was a young guy preaching in the youth group, we'd have 200 or 300 people. And you'd hear, amen! And you feel really encouraged because you thought, they're listening. Until one time, there was a lady in church, I used to call her, she was one of the amen sisters. Because she just said amen without even listening or without any correlation to what the preacher was saying. And one day, the preacher, Steve Doubleshire, was talking about something to do with hell or something to do with people being lost. And it was a very sad point. And she shouts out, amen, like that. And it was the first time that I saw him address this lady who I call part of the, because she had a twin, it's called the Amen Sisters. And he actually said, no, not amen to that sister. And I thought, oh, that was brave. That was brave. Maybe he just had enough of all those amens, I don't know. But it would be nice sometimes when I preach, you're allowed to say amen. Because what you're saying, if there's something you agree with, is you're saying truth. I witness to the truth. I identify with that truth. I'm standing with that truth. Sometimes you're a bit too quiet. I want you to be more involved. Not because it's the Jeremy Kyle show or the Simon show, but because this is part of our worship. This is worship, what we're doing now. The word is worship. Singing is worship. When we serve, it's worship. You shared with me this week, you know, when we go in coffee time, it's not like the service has ended. It's still an extended part of our service together. it was good chatting with you this week, Elaine. You know, a pastor is not a source of a fount of wisdom on his own. We have to listen to each other. It's important. I invite you to come and share ideas and share concerns. And if you're encouraged, share that as well. But say amen sometimes. Amen? All religions lead to God is normally the place where relativism ends up. Because we don't like to offend anybody and we like to show respect to everybody. But is it the truth? It doesn't make any sense. Hinduism doesn't believe in heaven. It teaches reincarnation, something completely at odds with what Jesus taught. Islam teaches that Jesus is just a prophet, and that Muhammad is the chief prophet. Its picture of heaven is, in my opinion, bizarre and blasphemous. Buddhism teaches, you know, nirvana, the goal of nothingness. I don't really fancy that. But friends, if we don't learn what we stand for, then if someone says to you, you know, my truth is Buddhism, and you haven't got a clue what you stand for, you don't even know anything about Buddhism, how are you going to help someone? Go back to 1 Peter 3:15. Give the reason for the hope that you have. You don't necessarily have to know about Buddhism or Islam, but you should certainly know about your own faith. Give the reason for the hope that you have. I don't think God contradicts himself and reveals himself through Christ and through the Jewish nation as one God. And then Hinduism reveals itself as having millions of gods. Even David Beckham is a god, apparently. Yeah, they worship David Beckham. Mind you, after he hit that free kick, I can understand that. Different beliefs cannot all be right, even though we want to be nice to each other. You've got to stand for something. Stop being a fairy. Sometimes we are too soft. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to stand for something. If you love someone and they're in a burning building, you'll tell them. I don't have time to do the next part of the sermon because I've run out of time, but people only want to know about the kind of truth. How can I put it? I don't think people are searching for truth if it means that they will have to change, or their thinking has to change, or their habits have to change, because we don't want to change. We like... When people have certain ideas about, oh, why, you don't need to go to church on Sunday. But that's not come out of any theological understanding. It's come out of the idea that they like to go and play football every week, or they like to do something else. People often formulate their idea of what's true and reasonable because it suits them, not because it's truthful. Does that make sense? I will read you the scripture that I was going to preach on. It's really fascinating. It's Matthew 21, 23 to 27. I'll read it to you. And when he, Jesus, this Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I'll ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from man?" And the religious leaders discussed it among themselves, saying, "Oh, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, well, why then did you not believe John the Baptist? And if we say, well, his baptism was from man, we'll be afraid of the crowd because they hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." They didn't want to give a version or an account of what they believe. They just said, oh, we don't know. Cop out. And then Jesus said, well, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. In other words, look, don't waste my time. Because you are religious leaders and you are not interested in the truth. You're only interested in the truth as it affects your life. They just wanted to save their own skin. If they said that John's baptism wasn't from God, it was just from man, the crowd would have lynched him. Because many of them were followers of John the Baptist and revered John. And if they said, well, we know that John the Baptist, he came from God, then they would have to accept that John the Baptist said, follow Jesus. So it was a brilliant chess move. Jesus had him in checkmate. Fantastic. They weren't interested in what was true. They were interested in how was it going to affect them. Sounds like a modern day politician. I'll leave you with that thought. A modern day politician. Will you tell us the answer? Theresa May, bless her. She's been asked so many questions, and will she give a straight answer? Jeremy Corbyn has been asked so many times, so many questions. Will he give an answer, a straight answer? No. You see, I deliberately picked up the Conservatives and the Labour Party. I haven't got the time to deal with the rest of them. We don't value truth anymore in society. We value our version of truth. This new breakaway party that's mixed up of Labour and Conservative, well, what do they stand for? I haven't got a clue. It's almost comical. I'm just waiting for Laurel and Hardy to come on the scene. In fact, they might do a better job in the Prime Minister's questions. They don't value truth anymore. But what about you and what about me? This sermon isn't about bashing our friends and our neighbours and our loved ones who may not share our belief about Jesus. But what about you and me? Do we set apart in our heart Christ as Lord and cherish him and own him? Or are we a bit airy-fairy?